All right. Well, God bless each one of you, and good morning. What a beautiful morning it is out there. It's these have been some beautiful days, the last few days. And sometimes we just need to take time and spend time in gazing upon the marvels of creation and just praise God. And this morning I want to just bless each one of you for calling in and for putting that interest into study, into the looking into the Word of God. And I would like to, here in the next weeks, kind of go in a little bit different direction. I was praying about where I should go from here. And I'd like to go through a little bit of a series here, maybe, teaching on a subject here that I titled God's Divine Design for the Home. As I was praying and meditating upon this, I just realized that there's such a tremendous need, especially in Lancaster County here, and not just here, but it's all over. It's all over U.S. and everywhere. But even among some of the conservative churches, there's a tremendous need for a true vision of what God has designed for the home. Or what he had in mind, and I feel very inadequate to teach this, but yet I find it as a topic I enjoy looking into. It's always a challenge to me, but this morning I'd like to start on that, beginning to just take a look at what did God have in mind when he designed the home. So why don't we just pray here before we go into this. Father in heaven, this morning we come to you in Jesus' name, again acknowledging and recognizing that it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we have the access, we have the right to come to you, even to the point of where Paul says that we may come boldly to the throne of grace. What a marvel, what an awesome thing. Where in times past, in the old dispensation, it says that the children of Israel trembled. When you, Father, when you, God, came down upon the mountains, and they trembled, and they did exceedingly fear and quake, and they trembled, and they didn't even want to go close to it. And even then it was that if one, an animal or a man, would as much as touch the mountain, they would be slain immediately. Such a powerful God we serve. And we think of all the generations of generations that had to come to Jerusalem or to the tabernacle or the temple, wherever it was, and offer up sacrifices, and they could not go into the Holy of Holies because that's where you dwelt. And then we just reflect very quickly here upon the completion or the depth of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." And how that when he yielded his life, immediately the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The way into the Holy of Holies was opened. And from that point forth, you came and you promised in John the 14th chapter that you will come and make your abode with us, that you will make your temple within us. And then Paul confirms that and he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Oh, and Father, we just thank you and praise you this morning for that we can have that, we can walk with you. We want to exalt your name this morning. We want to praise you. I pray you would give us wisdom and direction this morning as we look into your word to, again, just get a glimpse or an understanding of what your divine design was for the whole. So give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Open up your word to us. And lead us, Lord. I pray your blessing upon each one that is listening in or that will listen to this later, that they may have that stirring. And, oh God, I think back of those years ago when I had that desire to learn about what you have for the home and how that we found some literature on a godly home and how it changed our lives and it changed our home. And I just praise you for that this morning, Lord. I thank you for that. I pray that somehow, Lord, if you might see fit to use these meager little studies here. Lord, if you would see fit to somehow even bless one home, to even put into the heart of some young man and some young woman a desire, a heartbeat after the things of God. Oh, Father, praise be your name. That's my desire. That's my heart, that somehow you would move amongst the sons of men. We just commit ourselves to you now. Pray for your grace and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at God's divine design for the home, the first thing that came to my mind is, what was God's initial plan and design for the home? And what was its purpose? You know, God has a purpose in everything he does. What was his purpose in designing the home? You know, we don't understand all those things, but we get little glimpses here and there. You know, we understand that he created the earth. He created the earth. He created the skies and the seas and the animals and the fishes and the plants and all those things. And then it says that there in the sixth day there, he created man. And in Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." Now, as God looked upon his creation, and we would say it was probably pretty well complete, but then it says, you know, God called it good and very good as he went through this creation, and as he would create something, it says that it was good. God saw that it was good. And then it says here that in verse 18, that the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, some people quote that and say it's not good that man should be alone. But I, and it has brought some bad feelings amongst those that are single and have never got married, even though I believe that for most of us, certainly it is very good for us to be married and to have a life's companion, yet I do also believe that God has called some to singlehood. Paul was one of those. But as I see this word, it is not good that the man, that's talking about the man Adam, there was only one man, there was only one. God saw that it was not good that he should be alone. He says, I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I don't know about you out there that are listening, but many times I keep hearing this term, and through the years I've heard this term, helpmeet. He has created a helpmeet. This is my helpmeet. And as if it was one word. This in the Word of God does not put it together in one. It's actually a helpmeet for him. And as we check those words out and look at them, that word help is just simply what it means. It's an assistant. It's someone to help. But it's someone that is meet for the man. Meet means it is befitting, proper, and good. It's just what he needs. And I believe that God has provided for each one of us a help meet for him. I believe that God has divinely designed a certain woman for each one of us that's married, and she was designed for that, and God made her just for that. And it's just such a blessing to look at that and realize that this is a help that is meet for me. I think it's very, very important, this help that God has designed that is just tailored for what I need. We're brought together by God's design, and even as man, the masculine man or male man is different, we're all different in different ways, even so he also created woman. And it's amazing to me to observe and to having observed for years how that God, it seems, brings together those that complement each other Usually if there's a young man that might be a little extra strong in one character, he usually brings a woman into his life to balance that out, where she might be just the opposite. And, you know, we hear at times the term opposites attract. And I think it's because God sees the need where we are imbalanced. If we're extra strong in one area, we need that balance to bring us back, to balance us out. And I've often seen couples come together that seem to be more of the, oh, maybe he's just more of a balanced individual in as far as some of the different characters or different, how would we say, some of the different makeups. And then it seems that he finds a woman that's a little more that way too. And I think God has a joy in balancing things out. And that's what I want to start with here, is we want to really look at that help meet. Because I think it's important that we understand that this woman that was brought into our life was brought into our life for our benefit, for our help, to balance us, and not to be something, it is not something just for us to use. It is not something for us to be led by and to be ruled by, but it is just that she has been created to be a help meet for us. Now, as I thought of teaching on the home, of course my mind went into children and children's children and all those many promises that we have in the Word of God, and raising a family, and how to, and that's what I'd like to enter into as we go on through these, through this series here of different studies. But I have to come back to the foundation, because I think there's something that is vastly missing here in the United States. In some other countries also, it's starting to affect the whole world, and that is that the God, how can I say this? God's design for his divine order in the home has been lost to a large degree. You start speaking about some of these principles here, and if you're out there in the nominal, in the evangelical churches and wherever it is, these things are basically thrown to the wind. Yes, there are those few that are still taking the Word of God in its true sense and value and are applying those things, but to a large degree these things have been thrown out, and teaching on the home has become there's a lot of teaching out there, but oftentimes it misses the very fundamental truths. And I hope by God's grace I can go into some of those here to bring in a foundation for this God's design for the home, and look at what God's design was and what he wanted, and without overbalancing or becoming imbalanced in any way. I would like to, by God's grace, so I would just encourage all of you listeners to pray for me in these next weeks, that we can truly look at these things, and especially this morning as we look at the fundamental part of this that I feel is so greatly lost in this country. I'd like to notice something. Number one, when we see that God said it is not good for the man to be alone, he will create a woman, and it says that he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs. And I think it's significant that we understand. I don't think these things were just by chance. I think God had a plan and a design. When he made that woman, he did not take from man something off of the top of his head to rule over the man, neither did he take something from his feet to be trodden underfoot by the husband, or to be put way down low. But he took that part, a rib, from, we might say, close to the heart of man. And that's where woman belongs, close to the heart of man. Now, I'd like to go on and just look at some of the design here, and we find some of this in the New Testament, that he established the order of the home right from the beginning. How that he, and we'll go into scriptures, but the New Testament actually brings forth these scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 11, we have the beautiful words of Paul there to the Corinthians, and we know that they had a disorder in the church there, and Paul took extra measures here to just teach them God's design from the beginning. He says in verse 3, chapter 11, first of all, Paul starts out, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances which I delivered, as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know," let's just let that sink in a little bit. Paul is saying, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." You know, in the Old Testament, we find that God said at one place to the children of Israel, he said, "Thou thinkest that I am altogether one as thou art." In other words, somehow the children of Israel, in their time of disobedience to God, had in their minds had brought God down low in their hearts, almost as if he were one of them, one of mankind, one of the created mankind. And God looked at that as a very great abomination. Now here, Paul says, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." So what does that do to us? That means he is our head. He is above. He is that which we submit to. He is that which we look up to. The head. We always look to the head. I mean, we say, you know, so-and-so is the head of that sector of government. He is the head of the committee. He is the head of this. So every time we use that term head, it means it's that which is looked to for direction. Even as our physical body has a head, well, we know that the head gives the direction to all the members of the body. In that sense, that head is that which is looked to, that which is respected, that which is looked up to. And I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. There is not one of us that would question that, the validity of that statement and what it really means. It means that Christ is to be looked up to by man. It means Christ is to be honored by man. It means that Christ is to be looked to for direction by man. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. I don't think anybody would refute that I just said. But in the next one is where people refute it. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, are we willing to apply the same understanding to that one as we did to the first one? And the head of Christ is God. Well, we see that. We see how Christ, when he was here on this earth, he says, "I don't say anything but what the Father gives me to say." We know that he went out, he honored the Father, he looked up to the Father, he only spoke those things which were given him to speak. He would go out and spend all night in prayer seeking direction from the Heavenly Father. We don't have any question with that one. We don't have any question with the first one, but in America today, the second one, man has totally destroyed in some of their, or they don't look at it, they don't understand that it's saying the same thing. The head of the woman is the man. And then it goes on with the whole principle there of the veiling and the covering, which is a whole other realm that I'm not going to get into this morning, but I think it fits beautifully. And I want you to know right from the beginning, I do not in any way want to give the picture that the woman is a depraved being, that she is somehow of lesser quality than man, that she is somehow of lesser value than men. I'm not looking at this thing in an Islamic view where woman is basically used by man. No, not at all. I'd like to bring out the clear headship order here that God has created and then look at the value of woman and how that she is right back to what I read here. It is not good that the man should be alone and how that these blessed dear women balance our lives as men and how they are such a very, very important attribute and help and asset to us, to our lives as men. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 again, we find a teaching on this. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." Oh, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself here. "For a man indeed," as we look at 1 Corinthians 11, and then we go on down here, verse 3 says, "But I would have you know, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Then in verse 7, It says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. And I'll just give you a real quick, simple little principle that I see in the covering for the woman, and that is this. We know that God is to be glorified. And we know that man is not to be glorified. Man, the glory of man is not to be exposed. The glory of God is. Well, if man is the glory of God, I feel it's symbolic that the man is not covered because he is the glory of God, therefore that glory is to be exposed. That glory is to be uncovered. But the woman is the glory of man. And the glory of man is not to be exposed, is not to be seen. But if woman is properly covered, when humankind looks upon woman and sees that covering, the glory of man is not seen. It is bypassed right on to man. And when man is looked upon, he is the glory of God. And I feel that is a symbolic expression of God there that takes the glory all to God, and that no man is here to receive any glory to himself. But here as we see it, it says here, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man, of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. I just wanted to bring that out. The woman was created for the man. Man was created for God. Man was created to be the dresser and keeper of the garden. He was created by God for God. And a woman was created by God for man. That's what it tells us. The woman was created, neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. And it says that the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. And as we look at some of these principles here, I think we can get a clear understanding of God's divine design. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, it says this way, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now this is saying men. In like manner also, he says, now here he includes the women, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And it's very interesting to me. You know, in my upbringing, I was brought up with the thought that we should never adorn ourselves. Adorning is simply means to decorate or to make noticeable. Well, I was taught that we should never adorn ourselves, and in a sense that's right if it's an outward adorning. But here we have actual instructions that a woman is to adorn herself. But how? That's what we want to look at. It says that in like manner also, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. So I will also that women adorn themselves, but then let's look at how. In modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Wow, that's quite an adorning. That's just the opposite from the way the world goes about it. There's boldfacedness, painted faces, anything to bring the focus and the attention to their outward beauty. And then there's this lack of dress, lack of modest apparel, to expose and reveal the body forms to draw the attention of man. That's how they are adorning themselves. But Paul says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The modest apparel, when we look at that word modest apparel, we get a clear picture in the Word of God of a covering that conceals the forms and shapes of the body. And then it says also how, with shamefacedness and sobriety, that brings about a soberness, a quietness of heart, and shamefacedness. And if you look up the definitions of that, that means that they would have downcast eyes. Now, when I mean downcast, I'm not saying That word of not being able, you know, like a despondent individual. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is eyes that do not look. And there are teachings out there that a woman should not look straight into the eyes of a man, but that she's careful with her eyes. And I think that's what it's talking about. This shamefacedness and sobriety. She can communicate, she can talk, but she is to be in that place of shamefacedness and sobriety. She is supposed to recognize and honor the man as that which is ahead over her, and that she is not to be in any place of lifting herself up equal to him when it comes to the secular activities here in life. Not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. That's not how she is to adorn herself. But, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. She's supposed to be adorned with godly works. The way that it becometh, or that is proper for women that profess godliness. Then he goes on, he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That's pretty strong language, but it's not my words, it's the word of God. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? It's my own words. Why? Why is Paul saying this? He says it in the next verse. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. He comes right back to the initial creation and the initial headship order that God established. Now I'm going to drop down to 1 Peter 3, verse 1, and do some reading there. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. What is that saying? It is simply saying that if you wives have a husband, you are to be in subjection to your husband, and if any is not a Christian or does not obey the word, that they would be won to the truth, not by you preaching to him, sister, woman, not by you preaching to him, but by the conversation, and that word conversation means walk of life, but that he might be won without the word, without preaching, would be won by observing. May your life be the written word. May your life be that which speaks. May your life be that which preaches. Because you are not, Adam was first formed, then Eve, and you are not to be a teaching and usurping authority over the man. So your life is what needs to speak. And that's what he's saying. And he goes on, he says, while they behold your chaste conversation, your godly walk of life, your chaste, which is virtuous, which is upright conversation, that's a walk of life coupled with fear. That fear there is, again, that respecting and honor for that which is your head, which is the man. Then he goes on, who's adorning, talking about the woman here, the wives, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be that thing that is in the heart that that husband can see because it walks itself out in everyday life. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornaments. Now here again, it's talking about that adorning, even the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I don't know if there are any sisters listening in here this morning, but I tell you, if you could just get a hold of that, to realize that in the sight of God you are a very priceless jewel if you have found that place of a meek and quiet spirit. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She looked to him as Lord. She called him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't be afraid of this thing. Don't look at this thing in a total amazement and say, well, that's just impossible. That's what the world does. But I so often have to think of my wife. We had, in our upbringing, almost no teaching on this godly order. And when she came to that place of finding that, she found such a peace and rest in her heart, in her soul, and just a fulfillment in life, just an awesome experience to find that place under my leadership. And giving herself to that and how the blessings of God would just flow out on her life. Then he goes on, likewise ye husbands. Now here we come back to the husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, what a challenge we have here. Dwell with them according to knowledge. It mentions here that we give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And for years I puzzled over that. What do you mean weaker vessel? Are they a lesser vessel? No, not at all. But they are weaker in some aspects. When it comes to leadership, they are weaker as a whole. And I'd like to bring up some of these things here this morning. You know, I was brought up, taught to respect the female gender. And I've never regretted that. Well, I was brought up, and largely was taught by some of my older brothers to respect the female gender, never to hit a girl. When you find a girl lifting something heavy, back then we'd carry, and I remember it stuck in my mind. My brother took me aside, and he said, you know, when your sisters, they shouldn't be carrying a coal bucket full of coal that's heavy. They can do it, but he said, offer to go take it from them. If you find a girl somewhere working at trying to open a door that pushes hard, offer to open it for her. If you find her struggling with lifting something, offer to lift it for her. We are the masculine gender. We are made for these things. They are not created to be muscular and to be doing all that heavy work. That's what we are here for. And, you know, I've never regretted that. And that you should never hit a girl. You should never do that. Some of the things were taught to me at a young age, and I've always appreciated it. It was not always that way in our home, but with the female gender being watched a little closer, some of my older sisters were very hard workers. But we ended up, you know, by the time I came along as the second youngest of 14 children, there were a few things that I think we had learned as a family. It seemed a lot of my older sisters ended up getting married and having a lot of problems in childbearing and things like that. They have almost ruined themselves in some of their work. They were very, very hard workers. And I think we just had to learn some of those things and learn what God means when he says they are the weaker vessel. You know, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, I want to go over that again. I will therefore the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And it goes on down here and it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Oh, yes, I'm sorry, okay. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefaces as the bride, and not with broidered hair or gold pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Then he goes on, and Adam was not deceived. That's what I wanted in verse 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Then in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, I think that's why he is saying that a woman should not be in a place of teaching or to usurp authority over the man. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In the German it says, Unorum wort nicht verfehrt. Das Weib aber wort verfehrt und hat die Übertretung eingeführt. She brought in the transgression, is what the German says here. Now, the question I have for you this morning is this. Do you think there was a reason why that old serpent came to Eve instead of to Adam? I think there was. You know, I think that Satan already knew the difference. in the creation. Man created by God for God. He saw that masculine gender. That masculine gender is made up, usually, and in most cases. I'm not talking about the effeminacy that has come into U.S. today, the weak-kneed leaders that we have, the effeminate men that we see nowadays that are so soft. They have rejected their place. They have walked away from their God's calling, their God-given calling. But as we look at masculine, the masculine gender, as we look at man, the way he was created by God, we find him being a leader, a protector. He is created with a deep voice. He is created a little more rough, a rough complexion. He's a little more coarse, a little more firm. He's rough. You know, even his very complexion, his body is more coarse and rough, and where the woman's is more soft. He's usually not as easily moved or persuaded if he's a true man. And these things are needed for leadership, not to be just pushed around with everything and soft and just easily giving in to things. This is the way man was created as a whole. I'm not saying it's that way straight across the board, but that's usually the way it is as a whole. Then we look at woman. She was created by God for man. It tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. She's of the female gender. She is a follower, created to be a follower. Established from creation, this was established, this following, this help meet. If you go out to help someone, are you out there leading him? No, you're there to help. You're a follower. When I was a boy, I was sent out by my father to help someone. He'd tell me, now, when you go to help this man, remember, you do it the way he wants to do it. You don't tell him how to do it. You don't do it the way we're used to do it. You do it the way he wants to do it. In other words, you're a follower. You're established, or this was established from creation, this thing of a woman being a help, meet, being there to help, a supporter. She's created with a soft voice. Woman is generally more emotional, more sensitive, especially spiritually. And this is where I say, we really need these women. She's usually more sentimental. You know, things touch her. A woman will cry a lot quicker when they see someone hurting or someone suffering, or when they go to a funeral. Have you ever noticed at a funeral, you see, as they walk out past that coffin, many times the women will be the ones that are weeping. They're more sentimental. They're softer. These things are tremendously needed when raising a family for the Lord. Very much needed. But I tell you, when it's put into place of leadership, it usually doesn't work out quite right. And then there are the cycles of hormonal changes, which affects the emotions. You know, some of you, I don't know who's listening in here, but you can observe these things. One week, that little dog that you have is just the cutest and sweetest little thing. And maybe a few weeks later, you know, you wonder why you even have that dog anyway. You know, some of those things are those changes, those emotional changes that woman has to deal with. Then there are the times you can hardly wait till this handsome masculine man comes home that is your husband. And then some other time later, you don't understand why, but it seems things are just not going well in the home, or the day is just going long. It says you just have to resist the temptation or the urge to just cry. And on top of all that, he comes home. You know, those changes are something to be considered. It's a way that it's all created. But I do believe that is why God calls it a weaker vessel. Not weak in being that needful part in the home, but weak when it comes to leading out. And sad to say, it's really a shame that today, and it has been found that a lot of these women that are in position of leading businesses are doing a better job than men. Now, does that mean that proves that God had it all wrong? Not at all. It simply means that man has not fulfilled his call in life and has stepped back. And I tend to blame man for this women's lib thing. Even though it was a woman thing, I think it came about because man had not done their part. And I tell you, I have too many times heard the cries of women that are saying, you know, I want, I wonder our family to be a godly family, and I'd like to, I want our children, we want to have Bible study, or we want to have devotions in the morning, but my husband won't do it. What am I supposed to do? And you know, when we as husbands do not take our place, we put our wives through a tremendous temptation to take things into her hands. And God forbid that that takes place. We need to rise up. My mind goes to the songwriter that says this way, "Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give mind and soul and strength and might to serve the King of Kings." I tell you, we need to rise up, men, and be what God has designed us to be. You know, these things, these weaknesses of a woman, they are not a negative. They can be a real blessing in the home if they're understood and not left to go to an extreme, to get to an extreme. But I believe this is part of the reason why God says a woman is not to be in leadership. They were not created to be. And I think when this is accepted, and man finds his place and the woman hers, they both complement each other, and it makes a beautiful setting to bring up little innocent children into. I tell you, this is a principle that has been lost. The woman is not a lesser creation. She is so needed. I tell you, she fills a place in the home that just cannot be filled any other way. And I want you, in closing here, I want to bring out this scripture here yet. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Understand that wife of yours. Understand that she will have changes from time to time. She will feel different one day than she did a few weeks ago. Or she may feel a little different. She may relate to a situation a little different. But give an understanding of how she was created. She is going to face those hormonal and emotional changes. Give consideration to those things. Give honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean put her down because she's weaker. That means give honor. That means look at it with awe that God has designed this in this way and give honor unto that. Consider it. Give consideration to it. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, look to this, that you complement one another. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And the reason you need to do this is that your prayers be not hindered. If you don't do this, you won't have an open heaven in prayer. You will not be clear in coming before God if you do not take consideration to your wife, honor her as a weaker vessel, and look into that, and respect her, and dwell with her according to knowledge. Oh, there's more that I could be said here. I need to close here. I want to read a real quick little picture here that we get in the Old Testament of this wonderful design. Psalms 128, it only has 6 verses, says this way, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table." I tell you what, in Old Testament times, in those Palestinian days, if you had a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, you had sustenance, you had grapes there. You would have all kinds of things you could make with that. And then your children like olive plants round about thy table. Back in those times, if you studied olive plant and what all they used it for, it met so much of their needs. And you will, your children will be like that around your table. "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." I tell you, that's talking about generational blessings that are ahead of us if we fear the Lord and walk in his ways. I just want to leave that and stop at that and just encourage you to keep looking at these things. And I want to go on in teaching on the home in the next Saturdays coming up. God bless each one of you. And again, feel free to call me anytime if you have any questions. My personal phone number is 717-606-6357. God bless you all, and I'll turn the time over to our moderator.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Moe's, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.